Well, today I am honored to be here, and this is my first contemporary sermon. No tie. I've never done that before. I could put this shirt on, and I realized I didn't have a tie to match it, so there you go. But my wife says, well, you don't look like you as heavy as you are now, you don't look like somebody strangled you or something, popping out, so probably right. But anyway... But today, I was thinking about something. I thought, now, what am I going to preach out there? I preached out there so many times, about ready to dry up. I don't know. And then I realized I had a sermon that I thought would be applicable to the times we live in. And I want this to be an encouragement to you now. I know that this is sort of a negative topic in some ways, but when we get to the end of it, you'll see it's very encouraging. And... So I want to preach today on 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, and I'm not going to preach the whole thing. I'm going to just read the first 9 verses, and then we'll preach on the last 7. I'm just going to do that for context, you know. And, and we are living, I believe, beloved, in the last days. I really do. I think the Lord is soon to return. And I don't know, I'll be 69 in December and 70 next year, so... You know, I'm at the stage in my life where I'm ready to go. You know, I've had all this good time I could stand just about, I'm here to tell you. But, I work in the academic world. Teach at Columbus State. And when I don't do that, I substitute teach at Dublin. And if you knew the stuff that they're putting into our children's heads... I'm going to tell you something. You'd be shocked. And we live in every decade of my life. I was born in 1952. In every decade of my life, I have seen our country and in the Western world get more and more secular. In 1954, President Eisenhower had the words "under God" put in the pledge. That wouldn't happen now. That just wouldn't happen now. And so the event that inspired this sermon today, I preached on this before, but the reason I used it today was I seen where if people come to a school board meeting and take a Christian stand or an opposition stand on anything, that the Attorney General has been told to treat these people as possible terrorists. You ever been to a school board meeting? You ever protested something? Or said, hey, what's going on here? Well, you have a right to do that as an American citizen now. You know, that's the American right. But now, just questioning something can get you in a lot of trouble. Just question something. Well, that's not good. Now they want to investigate everybody who has, listen to this, and this, probably I probably don't qualify because I very seldom have this much money in the bank. But anybody who's got $500 in the bank, well, everybody's got at least $500 in the bank. You want to keep, balance for your mortgage and stuff. I mean, everybody's got that. But I'm thinking, why would they care? You see what I mean? And I got to thinking about this. And every time they do this, they say, it's the Christians. Never fails. And I keep thinking. I better study this up. Well, I want to show you why I think this is true. That it's going to get worse for us before it gets better. Now look at the first verse of 2 Timothy 3. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For people will be lovers of self. This is the age of the selfie, right? Huh? Lovers of self. Lovers of money. Boastful. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers without self-control, brutal without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of religion but denying its power. And Paul said, avoid these people. You say, can't you evangelize them? Oh, yeah. But you don't want to be in fellowship with them. There's a difference, right? Now listen. For among them are those who worm their way into households and capture idle women burdened down with sins, led by a variety of passions. Now today, that could be any idle person. There's a lot of those around now. And always learning and never able coming to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so those also resist the truth. Men who are corrupt in mind, worthless in regard to faith, but they will not make further progress, for their lack of understanding will be clear to all, as theirs was also. Now we're just reading that as a segue into the rest of it. Now let me read the rest of it. But you, the saints, have followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. And trust me, he modeled them all. Paul did. And along with the persecutions, now that's the word you want to note, the word persecutions and sufferings, that came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, or you could say afflictions. Yet the Lord rescued me from them all. In fact, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me give you that again. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'll let that sink in a minute. You know why a lot of saints aren't really persecuted now? Directly? Not enough evidence to accuse you. There's a lot of folks, if they really knew it, they'd hate you. Trust me, I live in a world like that. There's three evangelicals in a humanities department of 99. And when I go to the public schools, all I see in every classroom is safe place with the gay flag. Every classroom. The gay flag, not the United States flag. Not the Christian flag, sure. And not the Ohio flag, nothing. The gay flag. They want to normalize that behavior, see. And that leads to destruction. Diseases that can't be cured. The suicide rate in that group is extremely high. And the couple murders in that group is very high, too, I understand. But they want to normalize that kind of behavior, you see. And anybody who opposes that is in trouble. There's been teachers right here in Ohio that have had a Bible on their desk. They go in there early, you know, have devotions before they start the day and things. Gotten in trouble for having one that people could just see. So he says that we have to understand that this is going to be the way it's going to be. In fact, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing that from those that from whom you learned, and that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we preach today. Lord, I just pray that you will use this message, penetrate our hearts with it, and have us prepared and not be alarmed when it comes. In Christ's name, amen. Now, here we have the way of the world in the first 9 verses. And the way the world is going to be in the last days especially. Number one, verses 11 through 12 here. Persecution is a present reality. Persecution is a present reality. Now, Paul knew that. And he left his example. He left a godly example. He says, I have endured these things myself. He endured persecutions. Now, what is it to be persecuted? To be persecuted in the Greek means to be pursued or hunted. That's what it means. There was a lady out in Kansas City that worked for the ACLU and People of the America Way, Norman Lear's outfit and all that stuff. And she would go around to churches making sure that nobody was saying anything about any sins that dealt with politics or government. Well, no wonder John the Baptist lost his head, right? There you go. you see, you get the point? And she was going to go around and report them. The mayor of Houston, Texas, ordered all the pastors, none of them complied, of course, to send in their sermon outlines and make sure they weren't preaching on stuff that had to do with homosexual marriage. And she was going to try to drum them out of town and all that stuff, you know. Now, I want to tell you something. These are not exaggerations. This is real stuff. Now, here's the thing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Sometimes, as the Old Testament tells us, a man's enemies are the men of his own house. I had a very godly uncle and a godly aunt. One of them lived through the Spanish flu. One of them was born through it, World War I. And she just died at the age of 103 of COVID. She was born during one, died in the other, you know. And they were the godliest people you ever seen. And man, I want to tell you, 4 of their 6 kids are absolute rogues. You just never know. You know? Now, 3 of them have since been saved. But the others, no. No, just one remains to be saved now. That's right, just one. But they were both dead. They never lived to see it. But like David said, when his child died, he cannot come to me, but one day I will go to him. And that's a good thing to know, isn't it? But nevertheless, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Nothing harder for a godly parent than to have ungodly kids well into their adulthood. It's a burden, and it just wrecks people inside, you know? But remember this, he says, though many, David said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all. Paul got persecuted at Antioch. He said in Acts 13, but the Jews incited devout women of high standing and leading men of the city and stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, says, well, actually that was Luke. He had Paul and Barnabas, who drove them out of the district. Drove them out of town. And Iconium, Acts 14, 2, chapter later is all. Now in Iconium, says Luke, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Let me ask you something. You think Hollywood would get nervous if we had a great awakening in California? Huh? Yeah, they would. Because the normalization of some of this stuff would go on down the road, wouldn't it? Listen to this. Now, Iconium, they entered together into the synagogue and spoke in a way that a number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. I used to go to these faculty meetings, and they would buy us a dinner out one time a quarter. Well, that's back when we were on quarters, four times a year. And we'd have a meeting and have a discussion, and that'd be a little perk for us, you know. They knew they weren't paying us very well, so they'd give us dinner. If you feed them, they will come. You know, it's like Baptists. You know, if you feed us, like, we will come, you know. And I never say anything about being a Christian. Well, for one thing, I didn't even think about at the time. This is just my job, you know. It wasn't just do a good job as a Christian. And one of them knew I was a seminary graduate. And he must have spread the word. Because the real hardcore radicals would say, we know Balkus is here, but we got to say this anyway. They ruined every single dinner for me, singling me out. And I hadn't said nothing to any of them about any of this kind of stuff I'm preaching on today. You know, they don't know what I believe or anything. And I thought, gee, I mean, I didn't say a word. I'm still getting persecuted. And I had this one student one time. I must have looked pretty sad. She says, are you a preacher? I said, yeah, how'd you know? She said, well, you just look like one. We're always in trouble, so I guess we always must look downcast. I don't know. But I thought, my goodness. But do you see how, but do you understand what I'm trying to get at here? Even when you don't make this stuff known, someone will find it out. So you'd better just say, I'm with Jesus, and forget about it. Because eventually, by them not hearing you drop a foul mouth at the table, by the fact you're not here drinking with them and all that stuff, they're going to know you're different right there. Right? So go with it. Just go with it. I was so stunned the first couple times that happened. I thought, what's this got to do with kids cheating on exams and stuff? Well, actually, morally a lot. But, I mean, what did it have to do with me? I mean, I didn't understand. Then when I read this scripture, I think, oh, I know. I know before I was saved, I would get around Christian people and get real uneasy. And I remembered that. The Spirit of God is whom you live, you move, and you have your being. I do think there's a certain aura about Christian people who act different than the world, look different than the world, think different than the world, and behave different than the world. And I think pretty soon, hey, you, they're going to find you out. So learn from my mistake. Just tell them. because, hey, the line's been drawn in the sand right there. There it is. Just let it go. Just tell them. Because really, if you think about it, that's what we're supposed to do anyway. We're supposed to tell everybody the hope that's in us anyhow. Now, you don't want to take work time to do that. But they have lunch with you, and they you're in a meeting, and they single you out. Stand up. So, they remained a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. And about how he who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews. Some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with the rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe and the cities of Laconia and to the surrounding country. And they continued to preach the gospel. Here you go. Now, last one Paul had to suffer, Luke tells us, was at Lystra. Now, when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Now listen. Paul informs Timothy here that he had suffered and that both all who live for Christ will suffer. And suffering cannot be escaped due to the following facts. Verse 12. Let's look at verse 12. In fact, all those who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, you see in verse 13, you have an intensification of evil. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving. They're deceived themselves, you see. And being deceived. They'll go out and try to deceive others. You see that intensification of evil. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, therefore God sends them strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. And look at insight from Paul's example, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing those from whom you've learned. Paul lived by example. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. That's true. He admitted it. He didn't believe. So he went out, held their coats for them so they could stone Stephen to death. Remember that? And despite the bad news, we have the supreme power source. We've got the written revelation of God known as the Holy Scriptures. Think about that. Look at verses 15 through 17. And that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures which you were able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Christ. Now, what does the Bible provide us with? Well, first thing, it provides us with wisdom. Now, what is that? Well, wisdom, the word means skillful living. That's what it gives us. There's nothing worse than someone who doesn't live skillfully. You know, in education, we talk about attention deficit disorder. How you got little kids. It strikes little girls, too, but mostly boys, where these little kids, they just fidget, and they can't focus, you know, and they can't. I mean, there's been all kinds of studies about it. I mean, they just, you know, and you get these boys in high school, 16, 17, 18, they're still doing that. Now, when I was a kid, they'd say, well, we'll just draft them. And amazing how disciplined their mind gets then. But they don't do that anymore, you know. So, but it is true, and they do have trouble with it. And I'm a little more sympathetic to them than I used to be now that I'm getting to the age where I'm going, where's my stuff, you know. And my mother died of dementia last month, so I'm thinking, huh, my future. But, hey, you know, I mean, I'm a little more sympathetic now. Now that I've gotten older, I think, oh, boy, you know, and having this in my family, I think, ugh, this is not good. But see, you see, what they need is structure. And that helps them a lot. If they get structure, that's why the Army was good for them. You know, I mean, they get structure, see. And once they get that, they'll always have it, but it'll help them to focus, you know. Well, that is what we have here. We need skillful living. And the way we learn skillful living is we search the scriptures. That's a discipline, Bible study. And because you think that in them you have eternal life, and we do. And it is they bear witness about me, said Jesus in John 5:39. Second thing, the word provides profitable living. All that is valid and useful. Why? Because the Greek word means God breathed. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. That's the big debate we had in seminary about the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism. See, in Catholicism, they believed that the church originated the Bible. Okay? Well, there's some truth in that. It had to be translated and transcribed, yeah. But it was inspired by God. It's God breathed. It doesn't matter what you and I think about the Bible. What it does for us as Christians, because we do value it. But what I mean is, how you think you got it is not what's important. What's important is, do you believe that it's God breathed? And do you believe that it's true? In Catholicism, they believe that the Apocrypha, which is, if you've ever read those books, there's some fantastic stories there. They make great movies. But I'll tell you something, it doesn't square with the rest of Scripture, trust me. And they also believe that the writings of the church fathers and the dictates of the Pope, the papal bulls they call them, they are equal to Scripture. We don't believe that. We believe that Scripture is the source. I mean, I like to read St. Augustine, St. Thomas, it's fine. And they got some good stuff. But they're not the Bible. Okay? Now, Peter said that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. In other words, what he was saying was that this Jesus affirmed through his life, his sermons, his death and resurrection, that all the stuff that had been written in the old Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament, was true. He was God in flesh. You wonder what God's like? Look at Jesus. You know what God's will is? Look at Jesus. You know what God thinks? Look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And what's this Bible for? Well, for teaching. Now, that means instruction in righteousness. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. And notice this, that through endurance. You know, people, got a good microphone going. People don't understand that Scripture is the foundation of Western civilization. Did you know that? Do you hear people quoting Zeus? Do you? No. Do you hear people quoting Buddha? I mean, among North Americans mostly? No. Do you? I mean, no. I have to teach comparative religion at the college. If you want to see a spectacle, you ought to come to that. Just visit one time. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, when you get down into these different world religions, in Buddhism, there is no deity at all. It's just a philosophy. It's no, you don't worship God. And the Hindu Vedas and all that, oh, God. I mean, you wouldn't believe some of the things that people do, the Day of the Dead and all that. I mean, no wonder Paul seen some of this and just cried, you know. Because if you went to the pagan world of Europe, which was pagan in his day, I mean, unfortunately, it's kind of gone back that way, especially in Europe. I mean, it would break your heart. Can you imagine a young missionary fresh out of seminary and learned all these dialects and stuff, and language immersion, he went overseas, and the first thing he saw was a child sacrifice. A lot of this stuff we see, we talked about, yes, we can get upset about it and get a little bit righteous indignation, true. But you know what? It ought to make us cry. It ought to just break our heart. It ought to just give us a vision of filling this place up with people who don't know God. Bring them in. And your job would be to prime the pump, as it were. And if you know how, talk to them about the Roman road. That's all you got to do. We make it hard. I'm shy. I'm nervous. I'm scared. I think we ought to be scared not to do it. Because we're going to have to give an account if we fail now. The scriptures are good for reproof. That means conviction. Man, as a kid, I wasn't saved till I was 19, almost 20, and I sat in church for years. And boy, sometimes a preacher would preach on something I was doing or not supposed to be doing, you know, like teenagers do. And I felt like somebody put a dagger right there. But I know after being lost all that time that a lot of people are having such a good time being lost. They don't know that they're lost. They, no matter how that arrow times it hits them, they just resist. I'll forget about it when I get out of church, which you do. But sooner or later, God catches up with you. And you come face to face. And you've got to make a choice. I had a cousin by marriage died this week. He is married to the only cousin I was telling you about earlier that's not saved in that family I was telling you about. And he was raised by a preacher, but this preacher was so mean to his mother, he wouldn't have anything to do with religion at all. Nothing. Period. And he died of heart failure at the age of 80 this past week. And he had such an antithesis to religion, period. Especially Christianity, after seeing the way his dad lived and treated his mother. It wasn't even a funeral. They just took him out and cremated him. That's it. Now think about that. He had steeled his heart against God. Now there was a reason for it, a tragic one. But don't look to man. We like to see models, and we should be models. But always look unto Jesus, the Son of the living God. Don't look to mortals who are frail, who are sinful, who are weak. Look to Jesus. The Bible is good for correction, which means setting things aright. Sometimes you get people that are following Jesus, but like Peter, kind of far off, you know. Jesus who? You know, remember that? Sometimes you'll get people that just are timid and afraid. Sometimes you'll get people that are weak, and now they've got themselves involved in something they shouldn't be involved in, even though they're church members. Well, the Bible is for correction, for setting things aright. The Bible is for instruction, paideia. It means nurture, like you nurture your children. You know why you got in trouble at school day, Tommy? Yeah. You know. Now, did you learn anything by that? When your father gets home. You know. that's always the period, you know. It wasn't my house. Well, the point is, another thing the Bible is about righteousness, or in other words, rightness and justice, fairness, treating people fairly and equally. Now, the Bible, we are told, is able to instruct you for salvation through faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. All Scripture is inspired by God. And what He wants out of us is to look more, talk more, act more like Jesus every day we live. He wants our lives to be fitted, to be mature. And He wants us to be furnished or to be fitted out proper in our works and our deeds. In 1 Timothy 1:6, we are told that certain persons, by swearing from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. You know, there's a lot of good godly people sometimes get, some cult comes around or, you know, messes with them. And if they're weak in the faith and weak in the Scriptures, they can be deceived. And sometimes people, you know, the old medieval theologians used to debate on how many angels could stand on the head of a pin. You got to be kidding. Well, no wonder Luther got upset. You know, the whole thing was just got to be in, it just got to be fables and tales and, they got pilgrimages they take to Ireland where some female saint was supposed to have been raptured up early or something, and the place where she was is a holy shrine, and there's supposed to be a statue somewhere down in Brazil, I think it is, or maybe it's Mexico, where this thing is supposed to cry, and everybody goes and crawls their knees to it. Look, you follow Christ by faith, not by sight. You get a miracle? Yeah, you get a miracle every once in a while. But if they were commonplace, they wouldn't be miracles. They'd just be events, all right? Nothing special about it. And we don't have to keep asking for miracles to believe in God. We shouldn't have to ask God for a miracle all the time. All we got to do is just look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I've told you that three times in this sermon. Now look, Paul said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. We cannot sustain, beloved. We cannot sustain what we must endure if we do not rely on the truth as outlined in the Holy Scriptures. In the Scriptures, we have the testimony of Christ, His example, and His direction for our lives. We are going to be a people of the book, or like Voltaire, the people of reason. Which, that whole idea ended up in the French Revolution, when heads rolled, literally. Was that reason, really? And they went out and killed as many of the clerics as they could. Changed the name of the calendar. Build a statue to the God of reason. The farther we get away from this book, the more pagan our society is going to get. Francis Schaeffer, the great apologist, said that America and Europe were now post-Christian. In other words, we've gone through the Christian era and considered over. And we are living in Paul's world now, when everyone around us, as my daddy would say, is heathen. That's what we live in. We are living, yeah, we're in the 21st century, but we're living like they lived in the first. And like they did in the days of Noah, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself as dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. So what's the application? What's the conclusion of the whole matter here? Well, as we are going to be a people of the book, or are we going to be a people of reason? Can we truly experience God apart from his word? We cannot truly experience God if we do not follow the written directions he has given us. Do we need the fables of saints? No. Do we need to go to some shrine in Spain? No. Do you really need to go to the Holy Land? No, you really don't. Be nice, but that's not the requirement. Most people would never get to go to the Holy Land. But we are going to a city whose builder and maker is God. It'll be truth. It'll be a holy place. You won't even need sleep there. Huh? When I was a little boy, they used to sing songs like "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder," "In Canaan Land," "And I'll Meet You in the Morning." They say, well, that was kind of otherworldly. Yeah, I was. But I remember one of those hymns, "This Old World Is Not Our Home. We're Just Passing Through." I remember that one too. We're not here very long. I can remember my earliest memory. I was like 3 or 4 years old. And now that I'm almost 70, I'm thinking, man, it's just going like that. Your life is but a vapor. We have to make the most of it. Let us do so.